You know, having grown up in Texas, I still find this weather that we had at the beginning of the week just terribly exotic. But not all bad. My ancestors were dike builders on the North Sea, and somehow I resonate with it. It's a good time for getting things done at home. And it's also a good time for those of us with a melancholy disposition. All the sanguines have gone south, leaving the rest of us to soldier it out here in the Midwest. I think that secretly Pastor Steve must be a melancholy because he has gone to North Dakota for the next 3 weeks. And this is his time of year to get some much-deserved rest and to watch Shane play basketball, and I think to grow a really long beard again this year. In his absence, we are going to go back to the book of Galatians, and that would be a good place for you to go right now. If you remember, back in June of this year, we started looking at the book of Galatians and then carried that on into the fall, where we looked at one passage from there. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to go all the way to the end, to the final section of Galatians, to chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And the reason for this is that Steve is about to take us to a section in the Gospel of John that deals with the work of the Holy Spirit. And so does Galatians, as Paul describes how the Spirit works in our hearts to help us go on in Christ. And so for the next couple of weeks, we'll be in Galatians 5 and 6. If you remember, the main idea of the entire book of Galatians is simply this. We enter the Christian life by grace through faith in Christ alone, and we go on in the Christian life by grace through faith in Christ alone. The same grace that called us to faith in Christ is the same grace that we go on with every day. The same faith that we exercise to trust Christ for the first time is the same faith that we need moment by moment. And, of course, the same Christ who died for us to pay the penalty for our sin and bring us into the Christian life is the same Christ that we trust moment by moment and look forward to seeing in the end. If you remember in Acts chapter 13 and 14, Paul and Barnabas met the Galatians on their first missionary journey. The gospel that Paul and Barnabas preached was simply this: Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised from the dead, and you Galatians are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. This is the one and only true gospel preached by us and all the other apostles as well. And then, as you remember from our reviews in the past, Paul and Barnabas finished their journey, and the Galatian churches that they had left behind, who had trusted in Christ and been planted, these churches were infiltrated by some guys whom Paul called Judaizers. And they were Jewish converts to Christianity who claimed to trust Christ, only their gospel or their version of the gospel went something different. They said, we start with Christ, but then we go on in the Christian life by bringing ourselves back under law, the Old Testament Mosaic law. And for male followers of Christ, this meant taking on the sign of the Old Covenant, the mark of circumcision. What they were really saying was that we are saved by Christ plus self-effort. And Paul is going to take the Judaizers to task in this letter, and he's going to plead with the Galatians not to fall for this false gospel, but to come back to the true gospel. In Galatians chapter 1 and 2, the chapters that we looked at back in June, Paul defends his apostleship. Since the message of the one and only true gospel that he preached is at stake. And this is that autobiographical and historical section where he goes back over all the old conversations with the apostles, and he proves and demonstrates that his gospel is the one and only true gospel that all of the apostles share. And the Judaizers, they are the ones outside the frame preaching a false gospel. And then Paul finishes that section with that fantastic verse, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The work of Christ is the basis of our new relationship with God. We receive the blessing of Christ's work by faith, not works. And this is true for Gentiles and Jews alike. There are no second-class Christians. And then Paul goes into the middle section of Galatians chapters 3 and 4. This is the section that we will largely be skipping over, though we did learn one passage or study one passage back in September. And here Paul defends this gospel, his gospel, the one and only true gospel, by addressing certain objections related to the Old Testament law of Moses. And Paul teaches here that the law was good in that it revealed God's character and his requirements for relationship with him. But the law was never intended to save. Rather, Old Testament saints, like Abraham, Paul's example, were always saved by faith in God's promises. The purpose of the law, then, was to lead us to Christ by demonstrating God's character and showing us our sin and finally frustrating our self-effort. And now that Christ has come, we're free from the particular form of law called the Mosaic Law. How ridiculous would it be then, now that Christ has come, to return to the law? Why would you ever go back to that same law that Christ has freed us from? That's the argument of Galatians 3 and 4. And then this morning we come to Galatians 5 and 6, the final section of the letter. And here Paul is asking the question and answering it. What does it look like to go on in Christian freedom? And his answer is, going on in Christ means freedom from law, freedom from license, and freedom to love. Going on in Christ means freedom from law, freedom from license, and freedom to love. And that's the outline of the three messages that we're going to be listening to, hearing over the next 3 weeks and these three final sections or three final passages in the final section of Galatians. Our question today then is, what does it mean to be free from law? And to hear the answer, let's turn to the scriptures. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 5. I'll start in verse 1 if you care to follow along, and I'll read all the way through verse 12. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettled you would emasculate themselves. If you'll find your bulletin insert, you'll notice that we've listed three arguments that Paul gives us to answer the question, what does it mean to be free from law? The first one comes from the very first verse, verse 1. Freedom from law means relying on the work of Jesus and refusing to return to self-effort. Freedom from law means relying on the work of Jesus and refusing to return to self-effort. This verse is not only the key verse for the passage, it's really the key verse for this entire section of the book of Galatians. And in the very first verse, Paul gives us the purpose for which Christ called us to himself and died for us. Christ set us free to make us free. That's what he wants to do. Literally, the verse reads, "For freedom Christ has freed us." The work of Christ makes us free from law. And then right away in the very same verse, we see that we're to make a response to this work of Christ. First of all, we're to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. Notice he doesn't tell us to go out and do something in addition to the work of Christ. We're to simply stand firm in what we already have. This word stand firm is a soldier word. In fact, it's the very same word that's used in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, in the better known passage that talks about the armor of God, Ephesians 6. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We're able to do this because we are united with Christ, and we have his righteousness in us, and we have the Spirit of God contending for us. That's the very first thing we have to do. Stand firm. And we're able to stand firm. What does it look like? Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Second half of the same verse in our second response. Don't submit again to slavery. This word submit means to be loaded down with something. In the ancient world, people would create yokes for themselves. They'd get a big bar, they'd put it behind their necks on their shoulders, and then they could balance things almost like a scale. They could carry maybe two water buckets this way, and they could go around like this, multiplying the human effort of, well, what they had. What they had, they could multiply it. They could carry more stuff because they had a yoke. The Pharisees used this image of the yoke to refer to the yoke of the law. They said, we have to put ourselves underneath the yoke of the law. And then, of course, they got to decide what the law said, and they would add laws. And pretty soon people were carrying this yoke of the Pharisees, really. And Jesus was very hard on the Pharisees for this, if you remember. Back in Matthew 23, Jesus says, they, the Pharisees, tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders. And then Jesus, of course, offers us his yoke. In contrast to the yoke of the Pharisees, Matthew 11, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we remember that Jesus was the one who kept the whole law, put himself under the yoke of the law, kept the law, and then died in the place of everybody who couldn't keep the law, which is all of us. At the Jerusalem Council that we read about in Acts 15, and which I believe to be only months, or to have taken place only months after the writing of Galatians, Peter, speaking to the Judaizers then, says, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the necks of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we easily go back under the yoke, don't we? We are 20 centuries removed from the temptation to go back to the Mosaic law. But we easily go back to law because we often try to make ourselves right through self-effort. And you know, nobody struggles with this more than people who are in Christian ministry. And if you serve in the church here at Faith, then you'll identify with this. Our first ministry, Amanda and I, was with the mission Cross World. We served overseas with them, and we went overseas with great intentions, out of a sincere desire to serve Christ. But as we went along, I at least, I'll speak for myself, not Amanda, found that there was a great deal of self-effort going on. Before we ever had to leave, before we ever left, we had to raise support. That's kind of a hard thing to do. You have to go to people that you don't even know and say all the right things, and you trust the Lord for it, but, well, maybe there's a little self-effort there. Some work going on in your own heart. After we left, we had to learn what Mark Twain calls the awful German language. We had to do constant paperwork just to keep ourselves legal, and we had to work with some lovely but often infuriating and aggravating people as well. And you know, sometimes things would go really, really well. I'd give a little talk to my students, and they would basically kind of do what I told them to do, and wow, that's working. And I'd come home just euphoric. It's a real high, you know, to see yourself doing something like that. But then at the same time, there would be some real disasters. You know, just spend the whole day trying to tell the car mechanic what's wrong with the car, and he never can figure it out, or because I can't tell him, or give a talk, and you just sort of have this idea that, well, maybe people don't have any idea what I'm talking about, and you know, if you think I'm hard to listen to in English, you should listen to me talk for 30 minutes in a language that I don't actually speak. This is hard, hard stuff. So there would be real lows. And it went like that. Highs and lows. Highs and lows. And finally one day, really a couple years into it, I'm sorry to say, the Lord met me. And he reminded me that I am acceptable to God because of the work of Jesus. I don't need to do anything. I'm free. And all this stress and frustration that I'm feeling from going up and down, it's all really a symptom of self-effort. It's a symptom of law. Some place in my life I found I am not trusting God. And after that very liberating time, I wish I could say that I was in the Word when I realized that, but I was shaving. I was thinking about the gospel, though. After that time, I was able to accept a smaller role. I worked with a few guys. We developed a little bit of material that they're still using over there today. And Soon after that, the time was over. And it was worth it to experience that kind of freedom. Maybe you're going back under the yoke in some area of your life, some situation, some circumstance, some relationship that is just infuriating to you. Maybe the stress you feel is the result of self-effort, which is putting yourself back under law, putting yourself back under the yoke. And the Lord would call you out. The Lord calls us out and calls us to be free in Christ because of what Jesus has done. Second point, verses 2-6. Freedom from law means recognizing our sure hope of salvation in Christ rather than in self-effort. Paul goes on, verse 2, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. The word means benefit, means gain. Christ will be of no gain to you. He will be of no benefit to you if you accept circumcision in addition to trusting Christ. The reason is that you really are trusting in the law, not Christ, you Galatians. And if you're trusting in the law, you have to keep the whole law. Verse 3, he reminds them, that person who does this, he is obligated to keep the whole law. You can't just choose to go under the yoke in some little part of your life and say, well, you know, I'm just adding this. No, a little bit of mistrust will work its way all the way through your life. You're a debtor to do the whole law. And of course, none of you can do that. If you don't keep the whole law, you bear the curse yourself because you haven't trusted in Christ. You can't just add law to Christ's work. Tim Keller, the commentator and pastor, has famously said, you can't add to Christ without subtracting from Christ. Or as a friend of mine likes to say, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Down to verse 4, we see the result. Right? If you add to Christ, there's going to be a result. Those who trust in law have cut themselves off from Christ. Verse 4, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Don't miss the image there. If you cut the flesh, what are you really cutting? You're cutting yourself off from Christ. Then in verse 5, Paul tells us what it looks like to trust Christ. Christ himself is the hope of those who trust in him. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves wait for the hope of righteousness. Wait for. This word is always used in the Bible to refer to our final glorification when we are pronounced righteous in Christ. When we trust in Christ, we are looking forward to that day when in God's presence, God will say, righteous in my Son. And that is the great and sure hope of every believer. And until we get there, the Spirit is the agent of our hope, enabling us to trust Christ. We're going to read more about him next week, but he's the one who's in our hearts saying, it's true, it's true, it's true. Faith is the means by which we receive the Spirit, and Christ, not ourselves, is the object of our trust. Only faith in Christ produces love. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Where does love come from in the Christian life? It comes through the operation of faith in Jesus, who is our hope. You know, we don't lose our salvation when we fall back to self-effort, but we lose our freedom, and we can lose our hope. Viktor Frankl was a psychiatrist in Vienna, and he had survived the Nazi Holocaust in Auschwitz. He's one of those who made it all the way through the Holocaust in Auschwitz, particularly. And after the war was over, he wrote a very readable book called Man's Search for Meaning. And in this book, he documented the cases of those people whom he knew who had survived the Holocaust. And he concluded that the one factor that brought these people through was hope. And he even documented certain cases where people who really believed that they were going to make it through that experience gave their bread to dying people who had no hope. And then, very interestingly, the dying people without hope who had the bread died. And the hopeful person who had nothing to eat lived. Hope is very, very powerful. And for those of us who are trusting in Christ, we're counting on that day when we will be declared righteous, not because of anything we've done, but because of the work of Christ. That's our hope. And that hope means freedom if in this life, if we don't give it up by trusting in ourselves. Don't give it up by turning back to self-effort, is Paul's message here. Final point, verses 7 through 12. Freedom from law means returning to the work of Jesus when we fail. Freedom from law means returning to the work of Jesus when we fail. And this is oh so crucial, because as we go through life, even day by day, moment by moment, we lose sight of Christ's work, don't we? We readily fall back into self-effort, and we can always come back to Christ, to return to Christ's work. Verses 7 through 9, Paul calls the Galatians back to their former freedom in Christ. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This word hindered can mean to cut in, to incise. Who cut into your freedom? Who cut you off from the truth? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. This leaven and yeast in the Bible is almost always negative. A little legalism results in complete loss of freedom. You can't quarantine this lack of trust into just one part of your life. It's your whole life. You have to trust Christ in every part of your life. And then verses 10 through 12, Paul is confident that the Galatians will return to the work of Jesus and reject self-effort. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. He knows them. He knows their hearts. And he believes that in the end, when they really consider this request, command from him, that they're going to come back to the one and only true gospel. The one who is troubling you will bear the penalty. The Judaizers will be judged. They want you to bear the load of the law, but they will in the end bear the burden of their own guilt before God. And then in verses 11 and 12, in staccato-like fashion, Paul just gives a couple little propositions or arguments that just nails his argument closed. The false Judaizer gospel is illogical. He says, if I preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? Apparently, part of their message that we don't actually hear except between the lines is that Paul had gotten himself confused. He really meant to say that you need to be back under the law and circumcision is okay, but Paul had kind of gotten off on this grace tangent. And he says, listen, guys, if I were preaching that, I could end this whole discussion right now. The false Judaizer gospel makes Christ unnecessary. It's the second little argument here. In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Here he's saying that if we could come to God by any other means than through Christ and the cross, then Jesus' death is unnecessary. You remove the work of Jesus if you trust in circumcision, if you trust in yourselves. And finally, the false Judaizer gospel misses Christ completely. Verse 12. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. I used to believe that this last verse was an example of apostolic, adolescent male humor. Maybe he just kind of threw it in there to be theatrical at the end. He didn't. And it's not. This word emasculate here is the same word that appears in Deuteronomy 23:1, the Greek Old Testament we call the Septuagint. And it refers to a pagan idol worshiper who through devotion to his false god has severed the entire male anatomy. What Paul is saying is that if you try to get to God by any way other than by grace through faith in Christ, you're no closer to heaven than an idol worshiper. That's what he is saying here. You know, the only good thing about sin is that we don't have to do it, do we? And in our family, we talk a lot about getting our concentration back. You'll hear us say things like, kids, daddy has gotten worked up. He's trusting in himself right now. He just needs to take a minute to remember who he is in Jesus. He'll be okay. And then he'll get his freedom back. And I'll go off and remember who I am in Christ. I can't be controlled by my circumstance, by my circumstances. And I just need to make confession and get my freedom back. Return to trusting in Christ. Or you'll hear us say things like, kids, I know you don't want to pick up the basement right now. But you're being controlled by your feelings in the moment, your circumstances. Let's remember who we are in Jesus. Let's stand firm in that, and then let's obey because we're happy in Jesus. And we want to make him happy. Let's be free. Where is God calling you back to the work of Jesus in your life? Where is God calling you to be free? That would be a good thing to think about as we carry this passage in our hearts throughout the rest of the week. Every time we feel stress, let's track it back. All right, where does this stress lead? Does it lead back to some kind of self-effort, which is really law, which is really going back under the yoke? All right, God would call us out. He would call us to be free, to remember who we are in Jesus. Freedom from law means relying on the work of Jesus and refusing to return to self-effort. Freedom from law means recognizing our sure hope of salvation in Christ rather than in our self-effort. And freedom from law means returning when we fail to the work of Jesus whenever we fail. If we've trusted in Christ, we cannot lose our salvation, but we can lose our freedom. The work of God in the gospel is all about bringing us back. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that you don't just call us to faith in him and then leave us. You call us to go on in Jesus by grace through faith in him. Would you forgive us for those times when we take control of our lives and our circumstances and trust in ourselves, whatever that looks like for us? And would you help us to realize more and more what it looks like to stand firm in everything that we have in Christ and to realize our freedom in him? We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.